Us, we turn our hearts to you again.
Amen.
We do need you.
Amen.
We do depend on you.
Amen.
We trust in you.
Amen.
Oh, have mercy on us, Lord.
Amen.
That you would speak to us.
Amen.
That you would anoint your word.
Amen.
And anoint our ears.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Pray in your precious name.
Amen.
Amen. I'm afraid that this morning I have to make a confession that I will be the bad guy. You say, why? Because I have to speak on the judgment seat of God and the kingdom. Now, if it's any consolation for you, I don't like to hear or speak about that either. But that's all the burden I have. You're going to say, well, how come you're not going to speak on verse 15? Which says, you no longer walk according to love. Our brother James spoke a couple of weeks ago, and he was really centered on love. So I will just add that love is the base for everything that's written here concerning receiving the brothers and sisters. We need to see this. Love is the base. So because of that, because it's been mentioned already, I don't feel to share it tonight. But I believe as we go on in this portion, you will see love. Because surely in receiving the brothers and sisters, we must have love. Having said so much, we will go on to verse 10, Romans 14:10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Here it comes right away. The judgment seat of God. Now, the judgment seat of God in this verse is the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10. So, what is this judgment seat of God? It is a judgment that all believers must go through. The unbelievers will not be at the judgment seat of God, but all the believers will be at the judgment seat of God immediately after the Lord Jesus comes back to the earth in his parousia. That will be to reward the ones who are qualified to enter into the millennial kingdom. That is the background. Now, of course, this has nothing to do with a believer's salvation. We need to be very clear. Once we're saved forever.
Amen.
Our salvation is assured.
Amen.
However, concerning the millennial kingdom, it is a matter of reward. So because of the reward, we have to have the judgment seat of God. We see this in Matthew 16:27. And what will be judged? The life and work of the believers. That will be the judgment. But again, everyone that appears before the judgment seat of Christ is someone who has been saved, who has received the Lord Jesus. But it's a matter of the believer's life and work after he has been saved. And the point is that the believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account to God and to determine if a believer receives a reward in the millennial kingdom, as we see in Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23. So this is what lies ahead for all of us. This is something very special that people don't like to talk about. But it's in the Word of God. Therefore, we need to talk about this. We will have to give an account of our life and work, the way we lived before the Lord, and what work we have done before the Lord. However, since in order to qualify for the millennial kingdom, we have to have the right kind of life, which is a divine life, and the right kind of works, which are done by the divine life, it is mentioned in this section, which is still the section of transformation. The title and the life study is Transformation in Receiving the Believers. We must receive the believers in the light of the judgment seat of God. We should not judge, we should not criticize the brothers and sisters, because we have to give an account before the judgment seat of God. Actually, today, we should judge ourselves instead of judging the others. So, if we fail to not judge and not criticize, well, we will be judged ourselves according to the way we judge others. So we must receive every brother and sister according to the light of the judgment seat of God. And we should not judge others, but let the Lord be the one to judge them. We should judge ourselves. As we're about to judge others, let us remember that the Lord will reckon with us when He returns. This is a serious matter. Then we go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Do not judge that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you. The kingdom people, the people that are preparing for the millennial kingdom, must be humble. They should not be proud. We should live in a humble spirit under the heavenly ruling of the kingdom. We will come to that later. Actually, the Bible tells us that the church today is the kingdom of God in its reality. We'll get to that later. The Lord's word about not judging lest we be judged does not seem to be a word concerning caring for others. So actually, here comes the love of God. Caring for others. You're going to say, well, this has nothing to do. Okay. Let's consider a little bit. Do you like to be judged?
No.
If you don't like to be judged,
would you judge someone else?
Actually, most of us, I think, would be afraid to be judged. Why? Because none is perfect. If we are afraid to be judged, don't you think others would also be afraid? Therefore, if we're afraid to be judged, we shouldn't judge others. This is the secret about not judging. Then, in verse 2, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you. So we shouldn't judge so much because we will be judged ourselves. Okay, then if we do judge, how do we judge? Of course, I said already we shouldn't judge, but okay, even if we judge, if we judge in righteousness, God will judge us in righteousness. But especially, if we judge in mercy, God will judge us in mercy. If we have mercy in our receiving of the brothers and sisters, mercy is blind. Or you're going to say, oh, wait a minute, no, you can't be blind. Well, mercy is blind. Mercy doesn't know arithmetic, doesn't know mathematics. How are you going to judge someone? What measure would you measure to someone? If we have mercy, the Lord will have mercy on us. So here again we see that this shows how we need to have the love of God. Because without the love of God, we will criticize, we will judge, but we need to take care of one another. How crucial that we take care of others. So we should not measure others. We should not try and find out where is their growth in life. How much do they know about the truth? How do they behave? How do they live? Never mind. Just judge. We need to judge ourselves. Because mercy does not have any measurement. So, again, the basic principle is we need to take care of others. Not criticize and not judge, but care for them. The trouble, why is it that we judge? Why is it we criticize? Because we only care for our feeling, not the feeling of others. If we care for the feelings of others, we would not judge. Because we're centered around ourselves and ignore the feelings of others, that's why we criticize. If we care for others, we will not judge or criticize. Then we come to 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. Therefore, also, we are determined, whether at home or abroad, to gain the honor of being well-pleasing to him. This is quite a verse. This really shows the heart of Paul. Paul was determined. The word determined means to be zealous with a strong aim, striving earnestly for what? to be well pleasing to God. Then he says, whether at home or abroad, to be well pleasing to God. At home means in the body, to be alive. Abroad means to have died and been with the Lord. But then verse 10 starts with four. Four explains the reason why Paul was so determined. For we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done through the body according to what he has practiced, whether good or bad. Again, this is speaking concerning the dispensational reward of the kingdom, which we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Actually, the word reward here, according to Alford, means to receive wages. So, if we do the right kind of work, we will receive wages in the eternal kingdom. We will be rewarded by the Lord. So the receiving of the believers is not an insignificant matter because it is related to the kingdom. It is really very important. It is related to the judgment seat in the future. Now, the church is the kingdom of God in this age. Of course, we know the church is a matter of grace and love from one aspect, but from another aspect, it is the kingdom of God, and we will see that in a minute. So, there's these two aspects of the church. Surely the church is God's family. And actually, many of us have experience. God's family is closer than our own family. How we need the body of Christ. How we need one another. This is so precious. But on the other hand, it is also the kingdom. So the matter of the family, the house of God, is a matter of love. The matter of the kingdom is a matter of exercise. We need to exercise today for the future reward. Praise the Lord for both aspects of the church. I'm sure we can all say, hallelujah, I'm in the family of God.
Amen.
But we should be able to say also, hallelujah, we're in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Yes, this is a reality. So then that brings us to Luke 17, 20 and 21. Luke 17, 20 and 21. And when he was questioned, this is when the Lord Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, behold, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, he brought the kingdom with himself. So the kingdom was wherever Jesus was while he was on earth. Then that brings us to John chapter 3, verse 5. This is what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said to Nicodemus, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit. Of course, we know born of water is baptism, and born of the Spirit is when we receive the Lord, we are regenerated. But listen to what it says. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the church or something else. No, enter into the kingdom of God. So we were redeemed and regenerated to enter into the kingdom of God. This is why we're here. So then we have to see this is not an elective course. This is a fundamental requirement of all believers. Praise the Lord. We have been regenerated into the kingdom. Then again, to see concerning the church being the kingdom of God, in Matthew 16, 18 and 19. In Matthew 16, 18, the Lord told Peter, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Here, the Lord revealed to Peter the church. But verse 19 says, "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of the heavens, and whatever you bind on the earth shall have been bound in the heavens. Whatever you loose on the earth shall have been loosed in the heavens." Here we see that verse 18 mentions the church and verse 19 mentions the kingdom. The church and the kingdom of the heavens are interchangeably used here. So, what is a kingdom? It is the heavenly rule in the divine nature. We all have been regenerated with the divine life. Therefore, we have the divine nature in us. And this divine nature has a ruling, has a reigning, a governing. This government is both divine and heavenly. We, the regenerated ones, are under this reign today. So we need to exercise this rule over ourselves. If we still need someone else to rule over us, we're defeated. This is a fact. We must be under the heavenly rule in everything we do. Actually, the divine life brings us into the divine kingdom. After we have been reborn into the kingdom, we should remain in the kingdom. If we still argue with our wife or husband, our wife, and we fight, we are not in the kingdom. If we remain in the kingdom and live in it, we will never fight with our husband or wife or anyone else. Although the enemy may tempt us to fight, the life of God will prevent us. This brings us back to Romans. And in Romans 14:17, we have a precious definition of the kingdom. "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." The whole chapter 14 has been about eating and drinking. But it's very clear now, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Actually, this is a picture of the triune God, righteousness of God the Father, the peace of God the Son, and the joy of the Holy Spirit. This is then our experience of the kingdom. So here we see that we should not receive the brothers and sisters according to our doctrinal concepts. Not only doctrinal concepts, but even practices. You know, when I was a new believer, I read in a life study, it was mentioned, even in church, they don't pray read. They don't call on the Lord. It's okay. How important that we are this general, that we're not so particular in this area. So righteousness, peace, and joy are the expression of Christ. When Christ is expressed, He is our righteousness toward ourselves. Please take note, toward ourselves. We would always think we need to use righteousness toward others. They got to match the righteousness that we feel should be right. No. But then also, and of course, if we're righteous toward ourselves, we must be right. We must be narrow. We must not give excuses for ourselves. It's so easy to excuse your looseness, our misbehavior. I find it very easy. I really need to be alert so as not to excuse myself if I do something that doesn't deserve the kingdom. So we need to be right, narrow, and righteous in everything. Towards others, we must try our best to have peace. And then we must be careful to maintain the peace with everyone related to us. Again, this is Christ lived out of us. And then we still need joy. How precious the joy of the Spirit. I believe that this is the best litmus test of a Christian. If we're not joyful, again, we're defeated. We need to be joyful all the time. We need to say, Hallelujah!
Amen.
Praise the Lord!
Amen.
Thank the Lord!
Amen.
This should be our attitude all the time. Even when the roof caves in. And this is so hard. Thank you, Lord. Because our lives are in the Lord's hands. Our future is in the Lord's hands. He arranges everything in our daily living, in our circumstances, our situations. Can't we thank the Lord even for negative things? Actually, this shows that we trust in the Lord. That we can be joyful in every situation. Have the joy of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Then that brings us to Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. What is the point here? The point here is that the river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeds out of the throne of God. The picture here is that if we ourselves are under the throne of God, God will give us the life supply. Not a trickle, but a river. So this is a basic principle we need to realize. Unless we are subject to the throne of God, we will experience dryness, shortness. We will not be full of the life of God. Actually, the throne of God is the center of the New Jerusalem, but it's the unique source of the life of God, of the life supply. It is by God's administration that God dispenses himself into us. This is very interesting. If we're not under the throne, we will not have such a amount of such a supply of life. This is the picture we see in the New Jerusalem. Amen. So we have to take God as our head in everything, in every situation. It honors the Lord. If we say, Lord, how about this? Should I do it? And by the way, it's not a matter of what would Jesus do. WWJD. No. We're not copying Jesus. We're just acknowledging he is our head. He is our Lord. Lord, what about this? Do you like this? Or do you reject this? This is really so important, so crucial, because our life supply depends on our obedience to the throne of God, that we submit to his headship. Then that brings us to Matthew 25:14. This is the most difficult part. Here in verse 14, Matthew 25:14. For the kingdom of the heavens is just like a man about to go abroad, who called his own slaves and delivered to them his possession. So here it tells us that the kingdom of the heaven is just like a man about to go abroad. That man is the Lord Jesus. And to go abroad means to go to the heavens. Who called his own slaves, that's the believers, and delivered to them his possessions. So here we see that we as believers have received a gift from the Lord, have received his possessions. God himself has dispensed into us as life and life supply and everything else. So then verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. I enjoyed this verse tremendously. Why? Because to each according to his own ability. God is not concerned. God is not worried whether our ability is great or small. That's not the issue. The issue is not whether we're a great speaker, whether we're this, that, or the other. The issue is, what about our living? What about our work? Therefore, I appreciate this very much. To each according to his own ability. It doesn't say, to the one who has more ability. Praise the Lord. Then we come to verse 19. In verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled account with them. A long time is the whole church life age. So the Lord came and settled account with the believers. The Lord came in the air in the judgment seat. To settle accounts, the Lord's judgment at his judgment seat in the air, where the believers' life, conduct, and work will be judged. Verse 20. And he who had received the 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained another 5 talents. So, someone who had received 5 talents came to the judgment seat, and he had gained another 5 talents. Gaining another 5 talents is the full use of what he had received from God. And then, verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Okay, so here, you were faithful over a few things. That is the work that he did on the earth. I will set you, that means will have the authority of being a king in the millennial kingdom, over many things. And then especially, how sweet, enter into the joy of your master. The Lord rejoices with all those who overcome. He is so happy, and it's not only that, but in the millennial kingdom, there will be much rejoicing of the Lord. And then verse 22, and he who had received the 2 talents also came and said, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained another 2 talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Here again we see both the 5 talented one and the 2 talented one receive the same word from the Lord. Again, it's not a matter of how much we can do. It is a matter of what we're able to do when we come to the judgment seat. Then, of course, we need to see the bad side. Verse 30 says, and cast out the useless slave. It doesn't say wicked slave. It doesn't say terrible. It just says useless. Because he didn't make any profit from what he had received from the Lord. Cast the useless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. But let me go back for a minute. Okay. So we have to do a work so that we qualify for the kingdom. What is that work? Many times we believe that our functioning in the meetings is the work. But actually, ministering Christ to one another is the real work. I read many years ago the suggestion that after the meeting, just take 10 minutes to talk to someone about the Lord. I was so impressed by that I practiced it. And I was amazed. I would pray, Lord, where should I go? Who should I talk to? Many times, the person I talked to was desperate, had a need. So even just 10 minutes to minister Christ to someone, that is the work the Lord is looking for. There are several of us who cannot prophesy, find it hard to prophesy. Maybe you can say you cannot, but they find it difficult. But if they can minister Christ to the young people or to the new ones, that is what the Lord is looking for. Not all of us can prophesy, but all of us should be able to minister Christ to someone, especially the young people and the new ones. So now we come to verse 30. The slothful one talented slave is punished by being cast into outer darkness. Now, this is not the purgatory preached by the Catholic Church. Actually, this is the makeup place where those who did not mature will be forced to mature. I don't know what it will be, but surely it's not pleasant because there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we don't want that at all. So actually, we don't mind doing a little work for the Lord if that will prevent us from being where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And not only weeping and gnashing of teeth, but even outward darkness. How terrible that must be. So, depends on what we do in our life. Excuse me. Depends on what we do in our living, how we will be rewarded. So we see here that even 10 minutes can be a great help. So in the church, we're living in the kingdom of God, as we read in Romans 14:17. We must realize the two main aspects of the kingdom. There's two aspects. One aspect is the reality of the kingdom, and the other aspect is the manifestation of the kingdom. The church today is the reality of the kingdom, the reality of the kingdom of God. And the manifestation of the kingdom of God is the millennial kingdom. I will not say more, but you can find this in the New Testament with notes. After page 29, there's a whole chart, so you can look at that. The manifestation of the kingdom in its manifestation, will be a reward and enjoyment to us. So we need to realize this is what is coming. And finally, we come to Revelation 22:12. I was deeply touched by this. You might say, well, what's so touching about this? It says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to each one as his work is." If you're in your mind, you will say, wait a minute, this is the New Jerusalem. Everything's done, finished, this is a consummation. Why say that he's coming? He has already come. But the way I see this, and three times the Lord says, I come quickly in this chapter. The way I see this is the Lord is so anxious, so desirous, that we would not miss the reward, that he even mentions this after all is done. I was deeply touched. If you look at John 15, right? John 15 tells us we're branches in the vine, and if we produce fruit, the Father is glorified. So here the Lord Jesus wants the Father to be glorified by our being accepted into the millennial kingdom. So the warning is not on a negative way, but rather on a positive way. The Lord Jesus wants us because he wants us to make it. You may say, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is we who are fathers. Don't we appreciate when our children do well? Aren't we happy when our children do well? The same thing with our Heavenly Father. That all of us would do well. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we thank the Lord, although there was judgment, although there's a kingdom, it's all in the love of God.